220. Speaking to it. No, He struck the rock one time. It worked. This time, the Lord didn't want him to strike it. He just wanted him to speak to it. But in his anger, he struck it. And that would speak to us that Jesus only needs to die one time for our salvation. Not twice. Just one time. How about that, huh? Bill?
Still gave water.
Yeah.
God's grace.
And that's the grace. Grace of God. So from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, he saw his home. But he'll have to wait for another day to actually enter into that land, and I believe he will. Along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll all be raised up to go into the land together someday. Because we have a blessed hope. All right, okay. Well, let's see here. Jason, you got something for us?
When I think of how he came so far from glory, he came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place. And then I ask myself this question, who am I? to an old rugged cross, he'd go for who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? That to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I?
A couple things before we start here tonight. Good to have a visitor with us, Philip. Good to have you here. I know he's been here before, and so it's really good to have you in our fellowship here tonight.
I appreciate that. Everyone's very nice.
Good, good. And on the back bulletin board, we have a wedding invitation for our own Craig Glickman and his soon-to-be bride, Tashana, right?
Tashan.
Tashan, yeah. And it's there for the whole church. If you want to go, you need to let us know, let Marge know if you want to go. It's going to be all the way up in... where is it, Connecticut or Massachusetts?
Connecticut,
pretty far up there.
Plainville,
Connecticut, okay. And in the church where they both attend. And so if you want to go, take a look at it. You've all been invited, even if you're not going. At least you can see the card that they sent out. And they're looking forward to their wedding day. It's getting closer, isn't it, for them too? When they first announced, I thought, wow, it's going to be a long time before they get married. But you know what? Here we are. We're in March, April, and May is when they're going to be united together. And we just will hope and pray that God would bless that union and use them both for his honor and glory. They both really love the Lord, and it looks like they love each other too, so that's good. So, of course, Craig got saved right here in our own church and was brought up as a young person. Came to church very faithfully all his young life. And now the Lord just working in his heart and life to get married. I'm glad to see that that's going to take place. So that's a good thing. All right. Those are things I had forgotten about, and I wanted to make sure I mentioned that. Okay. Let's take our Bibles now tonight and turn. Oh, one more thing. Yes. Brother Ralph sing a good song this morning? I just was blessed by it very much. Had really no idea how well he could sing. And he did a tremendous job with that 10,000 Angels. That's a tough song to sing, but he's got a high voice and he can hit those notes. And it was a real blessing to have him sing for us this morning. So looking forward to hearing more from Brother Ralph. You know, I think God sent him here right at the right time, you know. And so thank God for it. If you would, just pray for him to get a job that allow him to be out on Sunday night as well. He would love to be here. It just hurts him not to be able to be here. And so let's just pray that God give him a better job, at least better hours and things like that. And that would be a good thing too. But whatever the Lord's will is, you know, but we can always tell him what our desire is. So that's what prayer is all about. Take it to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll just trust the Lord to help us with the things that are the desires of our heart. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7 here tonight. We want to pick up at verse 22. The thing of I don't know how things are with you as far as preaching is concerned, but I don't know any other way to preach than to just open up the Bible and start at a verse and preach it and end when time is up and try to wrap it all up. You know, when it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of, I find it kind of easy to do to just wrap it up around our Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope that you can learn some things that come out in the passage that you can apply to your life in your daily basis. And so that you walk out of here with some things in your heart and you say, you know what? I've been challenged tonight to serve my Lord and Savior better. If for nothing else, that you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is more and more. Frankly, I believe if you learn to appreciate who Jesus Christ is, it ought to change you. It ought to change the way you live and how you're going to walk through the rest of the week till we get together again and get challenged again by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, that's just the only way I know how to preach. And so you just have to forgive me. I can never give you 3 points, you know, or 4 points, and with nice sub-points underneath that. I can do that, but I don't really like doing that. I would just rather just preach the Word. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And previous to this, and that's why he's saying by so much, it had reference to Melchizedek and this new priesthood that is needed because the old priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, it just won't do. It won't save. It won't make men perfect. Neither can the law make anyone perfect. So we need a new covenant and a new priesthood. And along with that, a new sacrifice, better blood, because the blood of the sacrifice of the Old Testament could not do. The readers of the book of Hebrews are first century Jewish believers, for the most part, who have turned their back on temple worship, the law, Aaron's priesthood, which was still in place at the time it was written. It was still in place. I mean, there's no temple there now. They don't even know who the priests' families are now by hierarchy, you know, and by background and ancestry. They don't even know who they are. It's going to take Jesus coming back to establish who really should be in the priesthood. And he's going to do that. It's going to happen someday. And he's going to set up another temple. But they had to turn their back on that to trust Jesus Christ only as their Savior. And you can just imagine it must have been difficult when people would challenge their faith in Christ and say to them, you really think you did the right thing by turning your back on the old way to trust this Jesus of Nazareth? Kind of similarly like probably you've been challenged when you got saved. And maybe somebody said to you, oh, so you go to one of those kind of churches where they preach that all you have to do is trust Jesus in order to be saved. Yes. Well, what about your old church? What about your family church? What about your turning your back on the graveyard even? Where all your ancestors have been buried in the church graveyard. You turn your back on all that to trust Jesus Christ only? Amen. Amen. That's a good thing. Well, our church has traditions and they go way back further than that church you got up there on the hill and on Ray Street Baptist Church. How long have they been there? 40 years. Oh, that's not very old. Our church denomination goes back hundreds of years. You're going to turn your back on that to trust in what they're saying the Bible says about Jesus? Yes, I'm going to do that. In fact, I've already done it. Very similar situation here in the book of Hebrews. So you ought to look at these things and say, wow, Jesus is the right one to be trusting in. He is the better one. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, let's go further now. And they, referring to Aaron and the priests, truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of being voted out of office. Does it say that? No, they weren't up for election. God set them up as a family. And then the sons would take over when the father died, and then the grandson, and it'd be handed down from generation to generation. The only reason it couldn't continue was they all kept dying. They all kept on dying. The Aaronic priests were mortal and unable to carry on a continuing priesthood and intercession. You know, Aaron was a good man. Now, I know he made that mistake. Remember when he put all their earrings and everything in, and he made a golden calf out of it and everything? Well, that was even before the law was established and all. But, you know, once it was set up and God set Aaron and his sons to be the priests, the high priest over Israel, Aaron was a good man. He did his job, and he lived out his life, and then he died. Then his son took over, and he did a good job. They lived out their life, and then his time was over. And then his son took over, and this is what's been going on until you come up to the time of Christ. They couldn't continue on. You know, if you got a good priest, a good high priest in place there, you might take great hope that, wow, we finally got a spiritual high priest man. Because I'm going to tell you, they had some high priests and priests who were not very spiritual. Eli comes to mind, all right, as not a very spiritual priest. And they had a lot of other priests, not only in Aaron's family, but the Levitical priesthood as well. Then always have spiritual men doing that job. Sometimes they sold their priesthood responsibilities for money. Wow, not very good. And it got to the place sometimes that the children of Israel didn't even want to bring sacrifices anymore, because they just didn't feel that the priests were godly men and that it would make any sense to even bring a sacrifice. Things got pretty bad at times. Then there were other times of great revival under Hezekiah and Nehemiah's days and Ezra's day. There were good times. King Joash and others who were good kings, they had good revival times throughout their history, and the people would bring those offerings and everything. But you know what? I want to say this. They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered, and the word suffered there means allowed or permitted, to continue by reason of death. So they could not continue their priesthood and their work of intercession to God for the people of Israel. Now, under the law, the people of Israel depended upon the priesthood to make intercession between them and God up in heaven. Now Jesus comes into the picture here because he is eternal, continuing ever, is able to save the believer forever. Now we're talking continuance, we're talking forever, we're talking about eternity, as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood where it could only continue as long as that one man lived. And if his son wasn't a godly man, they were going to have a season of real trouble and problems until another spiritual one came along. Verse 24 says this, but this man, and I believe referring back to Jesus, of verse 22, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus, because he is eternal, continuing ever, is able to save the believer forever. Now, you say, oh, this book was for the early first century Jewish Christian. But I would like you to take your place right in there and realize that he is all these things to you as well in verses 24 and 25. What are the important things here about Jesus and his eternal, continuing forever priesthood? First of all, the fact that he continueth ever. Look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever. There's that E-T-H on the end of the word continue. Continueth. Right now, he is doing that work. You know, Aaron's dead. Body is rotting away in a grave somewhere, and all of his sons are all dead in the grave. My Savior Jesus Christ continueth ever. He is alive right now. And then it says, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable in this sense, which passeth not from one to another. Okay? Jesus doesn't have to give his priesthood to someone else. The Mormons are all wrong. They've set up a priesthood and a succession of priests and so forth. That's all wrong. We don't need another priesthood. Roman Catholicism is wrong in that they've set up a priesthood and vicars of Christ, people who take the place of Christ since he's gone. No. He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable, not needing to pass from one to another priesthood. He stays priest forever. I have a priest for me in heaven. When I see a man coming down the street with his collar turned backward, I don't say, "Good morning, Father." I don't acknowledge him to be any kind of a priest or an intercessor for me. As close as I get to that would be in the morning when I wake up and I say, "Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus who's sitting at your right hand on my behalf right now. Thank you for that. Thank you for his priesthood, which continues right now." And then it says, verse 25, "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost." He saves to the uttermost, folks. Now, you've heard me sometimes even quote Brother Green, Evangelist Green. What's his first name? Oliver B. Green. How could I forget? I love the guy. I've listened to him for years on the radio. Oliver B. Green, he had a statement that he would say, "He saves the guttermost to the uttermost." But I don't really believe that that's exactly what this is making reference to here. He saves to the uttermost, not referring to the worst of sinners or that he saves you to the highest heaven, but that the salvation, it's talking about the salvation that is complete in provision and duration. Not so much, you know, well, boy, he saves to the uttermost. Oh, yeah, you know, some guys are really so bad, they need a salvation to the uttermost. And he saves to the uttermost, right to the highest heaven. He's going to take us all the way up there. I believe it has more reference to contextually here, because we're seeing Christ being put forth as the total answer to God's provision to save sinners. And he saves them to the uttermost. I believe that has reference to the complete salvation he provides and for how long it lasts. The Arminians wouldn't like that. They would never want to say that the salvation he offers is to the uttermost, complete. They want to say it's only good as long as you keep your end of the bargain, as long as you stay faithful to the Lord. Of course, they put all kinds of things in there. And you know what it ends up being? Arminianism is a teaching that says you're saved by faith in Christ plus works. He saves to the uttermost. It is complete, the salvation he gives. And he's able to save, and the word is, he saves them to the uttermost. It's complete in its provision and duration. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Folks, my Savior right now, you know what he's doing? You know what his job is that he's taken upon himself right now while we're sitting here in church tonight? And when you leave here and go to work tomorrow and ladies do whatever you do in the house and so forth, he's making intercession on our behalf. That ought to challenge us to be making intercession too, like the song Sweet Hour of Prayer that we sang tonight. You know, we have a job to do the same thing that Jesus is doing. But I'm so glad he's doing it because he does a lot better job than I do in interceding on my behalf to the Father. And then, of course, I know the Holy Spirit gets involved in that work as well of interceding on our behalf. We just take a look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. I can remember this verse would cause me some consternation as I read it. Like, what is it really saying? Romans 5 verse 10. For if, when we were enemies. Hey, by the way, were you ever an enemy of the Lord? Were you ever an enemy of God? When would that be? What? Before you were what? Before you were saved, you weren't a friend of God at that point. You were his enemy. So for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, isn't that necessary for you, a sinner, an enemy of God, to be reconciled or brought together with God, that Jesus die for you? Well, you know that. That's biblical. But you know, there's more to the whole matter of salvation than just that he died. It's also very important that he rise up from the grave. And that's seen in the rest of the verse when it says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I don't believe that that has reference to his pre-Calvary ministry here on earth. You know, as he lived on this earth and walked among us to reveal who he was and everything. I believe it has reference to after dying, coming to life for you and me. And that's where the much more reconciliation part. See, that's uttermost. That's under the uttermost. Yes, we're saved by his death, but you know what? It's better even than that. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by his, I believe, resurrection life. His life since the cross. And that's why he ever liveth, back here in Hebrews 11 verse 20 or 7 verse 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know what that is, folks? That's eternal intercession. Aaron couldn't provide that. He couldn't say, I'm going to make eternal intercession for you. But someone would have to say, oh, so then you're not going to die, huh, Aaron? Or any of his sons saying the same thing, he'd say, oh, so you guys aren't going to die. Well, okay, I guess it's only going to be temporal intercession. But that's not the case with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's eternal, eternal intercession. And here's another thing. Jesus is a better high priest because he is sinless. Now that's brought in right after telling us these things in verses 24, 25, how he's an unchangeable priesthood, saves to the uttermost, he makes intercession forever. Verse 26 through 28 now, for such an high priest became us. And when that says became us, it has reference to Jesus being everything for us. He became this priest for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He's a better high priest now in these verses because he is sinless. The word became there means to be fitted. So for such an high priest to be fitted for us, became us. It's an old English way of saying things, but that's what it means. Who is holy. Now that's how he is. By the way, when he is holy, the only way that could really have any reference would be in reference to God up in heaven. Holy. Holy before God. He doesn't have to prove himself to you and me as far as holiness, but he does before God, and he is holy. And he's harmless. Now that would be as he would be toward you and me. Harmless. That would be manward. Holy is Godward. Harmless would be manward. And harmless means not evil. No deceit in him. Harmless. No evil. Not evil. Then it says undefiled. Now this would be toward himself, because we're talking about defilement on the inside here. So that would be self-word, right? So he's holy, God-word, he's harmless, man-word, and he's undefiled, self-word. He could stand and say, who can say anything about me and convince that I have done something wrong? Who can do that? No one. He's undefiled, in other words, free from that which corrupts one. And so much for those who want to say that Jesus could have sinned. No, undefiled, free from that which corrupts one. That sets Jesus Christ apart from everybody else. Because all of us sitting here tonight, we have within us that which corrupts us. He did not. Undefiled. And then separate from sinners. How about that? He walked among sinners. He lived among us. But he was separate in that he was not like the rest. You know, I identify with you and you identify with me real well. You know why? Because we're all a bunch of sinners. Yeah, we identify with each other pretty easily. Jesus stands out as separate from all. There's not a single one ever born who could say, I am not a sinner like you. Separate from sinners. That's why I can't die on a cross for you, and you can't die on a cross for me, and that's why Aaron can't either, or any of his sons, as you will see in the next verse, that's really true, because first of all, before he can do anything for you, he has to take care of himself. My Savior did not have to take care of sin on his own part before he could take care of my sin. He's separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens. Not only higher than the heavens, he made the heavens. And when he died and was buried and he rose again, he ascended up through the heavens and the heavenlies. Passing all principalities and powers. I believe all the evil angels of Satan and everything, and he just passed right through them, right into the very presence of God. He had right to be there. In fact, that's where he was before he came here. Unto us a son is given, He was there before he was born here. He's always been existing there. And he came down and the Spirit of God, of course, made a body for him. And he lived among us and was born just like all the rest of us, but higher than the heavens. And go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes about his position in Ephesians chapter 1. And you can see he's talking about Christ, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, Ephesians 1, verse 20. And it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And the Greek behind that is, it would say it this way, in the heavenlies. That's where he's at. Higher than the heavens. Verse 21 continues, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world. How about Aaron? Higher than Aaron? Yeah. But also in that which is to come. So he's higher than the heavens. What a high priest we have. Verse 27, back in Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 27, tells us this. One sacrifice. It's all that's needed. One sacrifice. How about that? Verse 26. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That whole verse is there to tell us that the one sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to take care of all of our sins. The high priests of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, before they could even start their day out, to start their work of intercession. And you know, I've told you many times how the people would bring their lambs and goats and various, if they were poor, they'd bring turtle doves and things like that. Before the priest could even start their work of offering for the sins of the people, you know what they had to do in the morning? They had to do the morning sacrifice. They also had an evening sacrifice. But they had to offer a sacrifice first for their own sins. I just cannot get over it. And the more and more you study about this and you think about this, how bloody the Old Testament tabernacle worship and the temple worship must have been. Just how bloody it must have been. And all the people day in and day out, you can just see the lineup of Israelite sinners. Of course, I'm sure there were Israelites that didn't think they were bad enough to bring a sacrifice. But those who did would be waiting at the door in the morning for the priest, first of all, to get done taking care of his own sin so that now he could take care of mine. I'm glad we're not underneath that administration or that economy or that covenant anymore. I'm glad it's been abolished and been put away. You see, that's kind of strong words. Well, okay. But I believe it's biblical. Look over at chapter 8. Just look at verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to what? Vanish away. Vanish away. And what will take its place? My Savior Jesus Christ. And the new covenant that he provides in his own death, burial, and resurrection. And in the personage who he really is. All the things we've just learned about him here tonight. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Continueth forever. He's everything we need. We need not go back to the old way. Just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice. I believe it's blasphemy for anyone to be pretending to be sacrificing Jesus afresh on their mass altars every morning, and they do that in the Roman Catholic system. This morning we had communion, did we not? We sat together, we had the communion set up here, and we passed the bread around, then we passed the cup around. In no way and never in that whole service did the pastor say, we're crucifying Christ here today. Even in a symbolic way, we wouldn't say that. We're crucifying Christ here today for our sins. No, you know what we say? We're remembering the one sacrifice that's already been made for our sins by participating in the communion service. Big difference. You know, it really doesn't matter what church you go to. There's not much. There's big difference. Big difference. And some of you even came out of Protestantism, which has become apostate over the years. Now, some of the Protestant churches, they had some good beginning. Good beginning. But most Protestants today, members of Protestant churches today, have no assurance that if they die today, they for sure are going to heaven. Because they think all their traditions and the things, and even the Lord's Supper, is important to have in order to be sure of heaven. And that is an absolute error. That is absolute falsehoods. You can attend all the communion services you want here at Ray Street Baptist Church and mark them down and take them to heaven with you and say, hey, Lord, look, here I attended all the... It isn't going to get you one inch closer to heaven. Why, even that pastor baptized me. That isn't going to get you there either. You know what the question is going to be asked of you? What think ye of Christ? That's what Jesus asked the people that day. What think ye of Christ? And then it's going to say, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? Well, he was a nice guy. That's not enough. I tried to follow in his footsteps. Oh boy. How well you doing? Well, I mess up every once in a while. Amen, you need a Savior. You don't just need someone to follow in his footsteps. You need that same one to save your lost soul. And then he'll help you to walk with him. And even then you won't always be everything you should be. But thank God you got a Savior who lives forever to keep on interceding on your behalf. Verse 28, and we'll end with this. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, now that goes back to where it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, remember? And David had that written in Psalm 110. You can see it back up there in verse 21. As long as you have a King James Bible, because if you don't, after the order of Melchizedek, it's missing out of that verse, so you got to go to another verse where it's found in there. Hang on to your King James Bible. Okay, enough said on that. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, or weakness in the flesh, sickness, and they end up dying. But the word of the oath, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And now listen to these words, forever, forever. That makes this priesthood going to last for a long time. In fact, long after time is no more, Jesus Christ will still be your priest. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, in other words, that came in after the law was set down, maketh the Son, referring to Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. And the word consecrated means to bring to completion. To bring to completion. We need no other sacrifice. We need no other priest. We need no other gospel. I need no other argument, right? We sing that song. I think it's one of the first songs in our hymn book. My faith has found a resting place. The chorus goes this way. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I need no other argument. I need no other priest. He is consecrated forevermore by the oath that God spake about his son, Jesus Christ. An oath like he never said about Aaron. He never said, Aaron will be my priest forever and ever. No, he never said that. Never said that about anybody. Because, see, they were made high priests which have infirmity. And God certainly knew they weren't going to last forever. But he could, by the word of his mouth, say this, my son, whom I'm well pleased with, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we already studied about Melchizedek. I believe he's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to Abraham. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, forever. So, do you need any other argument? First century Jews, do you need any other argument? Do you need to go back to the temple and kind of get some things ironed out there or figure it out? No, just keep your eyes on the cross, on Christ, on the empty tomb. Trust Christ, be saved, go through him by faith, and you'll have everlasting life, and it's complete and done. He saves to the uttermost, completely and forever. We'll end with that. But Jason, how about you come? Why don't we sing that song, okay? Number one, my faith has found a resting place. You know, a lot of people say, I haven't found a good church. I haven't found a good place to go. I can't find the right place. You know what? I'll tell you where the resting place is. It's right at the foot of the cross. It's visiting the empty tomb. I don't mean literally you have to go over there and visit that, but to realize it's empty and the work is done. Place your faith in what Christ hath done, and the Bible tells us all about it. All right, let's stand if you can, and let's sing this song. Number one in the hymn book, the very first song.
My heart is bleeding on the word of God. Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Let us pray. Father, thank you for the complete work of Christ. Thank you for all that he is. Now help us as we go out to live for him, serve him, speak for him. Help others come to know him as their Savior like we have. Give us safety on our way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.